If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me. Again, we want to encourage you guys in a new coming year to bring your Bibles to church. Acts chapter 20. Now we are, again, doing a sermon series on the elders in the life of the church, and this is sort of part two, and Pastor Peter is going to be doing the part two of the elders in the life of our church. And the title of his sermon is Caring for the Church of God, and Acts chapter 20, 17 to 31, Acts chapter 20, 17 to 31, and if you could all rise, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. And after I finish saying it, I'm going to say, this is the Word of the Lord. And if you could repeat together by saying, thanks be to God, and you could have your seat. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and following. This is God's Word to us this morning. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of all the blood of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit made you overseers or elders, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, your own selves, will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I want to invite Pastor Peter again to give us God's word.
By now, you have already known that our church is moving towards the direction of installing elders as part of the church leadership. Now, in the context of our church, church leadership refers to the church board, which is made up of pastors, elders, and deacons. It was already mentioned before that pastors and elders can be used interchangeably. Pastors are synonymous with shepherds because the people of God are figuratively referred to as sheep. Now, elders are synonymous with overseers, only that elders, the Greek original of which gives us the English Presbyterian or Presbyter, has Jewish background tracing to the Old Testament times, even to the time of Moses, while overseer, or sometimes translated bishop, the Greek original of which gives us the English episcopal. So, sounds familiar in English. So, the terms for the office are interchangeable because the roles actually overlap. It seems that pastor applies more to head staff, also known as staff elder, while elder is more applied to unpaid, elder to unpaid staff, also sometimes called lay elder. So what are the roles that overlap? What are the roles of elders? In broad term, we could say that the roles of elders could be put under the banner of ministry of the word. Because every aspect of the elders' task involves the application of the word to the life of the church. How so? Under the broad category of the ministry of the word, we could further break down the tasks of elders into leading the church, feeding the church, caring for the church, and protecting the church. So these are all shepherding language. Now, by way of introductory comments, let's look at each of them and then see if they align with the biblical data. First of all, how does an elder lead the church? The answer is simple. Elders lead the church by example, which we shall see today and next week in the passage that Pastor Yang is going to preach next week. That's why the character and integrity of elders are crucial. If you want to borrow money from the bank, they will look at your five C's. The five C's. The first C of which is character. And the last C, only the last C, is collateral. So, secondly, how does an elder care for the church? Elders care for the church the way shepherds care for the flock. Thus, elders lead and care for the sheep like a shepherd. Now, what this imagery immediately conjures up is the bad and the good shepherding. The bad is the leaders of Israel who were rebuked for looking after their own interests and ignoring the sheep in their care. And this we see in Ezekiel chapter 34. Well, the good example is Jesus, who as the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And this we see in John chapter 10. The third part, how does an elder feed the church? When Jesus restored Peter to ministry after his resurrection in John 21, he told Peter three times, "Feed my sheep." Now to do so, fellow elders of Peter must be men of the word, which means elders must delight in the word so as to use it in every situation. Now, one author and also professor in our seminary, David Paulison, writes, "If you do your job faithfully as an elder, you are praying the word, preaching the word, singing the word, counseling the word, and living the word." And then the fourth, how does an elder protect the church? Some wise people said, "Your worst enemy is yourself." So elders protect the church by first guarding their own hearts and doctrine. Only then can he protect the church against attack from without and within. I'll elaborate on this towards the end. So in order that we as a church looks at the office of elder from the same perspective and don't conjure up different interpretations or unnecessary misunderstandings, Pastor Yang and I are preaching on this topic this month from four passages that touch on this issue. The point is that the whole church might pray for God to raise up elders according to His will in our church. Today we shall continue with the second passage where we see the model of an elder in Paul, his exhortations to fellow elders, and his warning to elders. So the first is the model of character. So the background is that Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost, when there is a big gathering in the temple, although somehow he knew he would be arrested there and they would not see him again. Now, since the ship docked in Miletus, which is 50 miles from Ephesus, he sent for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come to him so that he might encourage them. So he begins by pointing them to his own example. He said, "How I live among you." And this is based on their observations. These people observed him because he says, "You yourself know." Not what they hear from others about Paul, but they see him themselves. And that is from day one. He said, the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia. So Paul is telling them what they observed was true and true of himself, and there was no pretense. So what is it that Paul wanted to highlight there? I suggest there are three points that we can look at in what Paul says here. First is his endurance. He says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. That's in verse 19. So we see the stages in Paul's endurance. He began with serving everyone humbly. Then there were some who caused him to shed tears. We don't know exactly what caused these tears, but as we shall see a few verses later, he exhorted fellow elders to admonish everyone with tears. Most likely, this is a situation where the one being admonished is so hardened, while Paul is so compassionate that he shed tears as he saw the rebelliousness of the person he was admonishing. Now, if shedding tears was hard enough, trials seem to be harder, especially when they came from his fellow Jews. They sought to harm him everywhere he went. They followed him. At the outset, we can already say that Paul's model of eldership is for someone who is sure of God's call, as Paul often refers to himself in his letters, that he is called by God or sometimes by Jesus. Otherwise, one might endure the humble service, but probably not to the extent of shedding tears or even undergoing trials. Second, other than his endurance, there's his boldness. He says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And then he says, teaching in public and from house to house. And then testifying of faith and repentance. That's in verses 20, 21, 27. This is the core of eldership, which is the ministry of the word. It requires boldness to declare the word, whether publicly or privately, while calling people to repent before God and put their faith in Christ. Of course, this is related to the previous shedding of tears, because Paul declared the word with compassion and love, especially when he went from house to house, and we could imagine him being unwelcome into people's house. Now, being an elder means being ready to adapt the world from public ministry to private ministry, from public proclamation of word to private counseling with the word. Then that's for the benefit of the flock's soul. Third, Paul wants us to see his determination. says, if only I may finish my course and my ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. That's in verse 24. It is absolutely intriguing to compare such strong determination with what Paul wrote later in his, to his spiritual son, to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Every one of us has at some point received a task from someone. What determines the level of determination for us to finish that task? Let's ask ourselves this question. Assuming that it is within our capability to finish the task, especially with some help, it really depends on who gives us the task to finish. It must be clear by now that the word Lord says it all. It is from the Lord that it has to be finished. So someone says that when you say no Lord, it is an oxymoron. You cannot say no when you say Lord. When it is Lord, you have to say yes, yes Lord, yes Lord. So we see a few other models of character from Paul elsewhere, and Paul makes sure we pick this up. We pick these models up. As he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ in 1 Corinthians 11:1. So by God's grace, may our elders, our future elders, pick up these models. So next, let's move on to the second part, Paul's exhortations to the Ephesian elders. So when it comes to Paul's exhortations to the church elders, the core of these exhortations is the charge for them to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood in verse 28. On a side note, we notice that when Paul says God obtained the church with his own blood, he's referring to Jesus as God. Or we may say God the Son, who shed his blood on the cross. Then Paul also reminds us that God obtained the church with his own blood. This is implying that the church are believers who are redeemed by Jesus' blood. It could probably be argued that not everyone in the church is a true believer, and therefore, not everyone has been redeemed by Jesus' blood. But it is not for us to decide who is or who is not a true believer. Unless that person explicitly says that, oh, I'm not a believer. That's different. The point is that elders, or here the word used is overseers, are to care for the church, which include the elders themselves and the flock. So the church includes the elders and the flock. This is one in the church. Now, how do elders care for the church? By paying a careful attention to themselves and to all the flock. Now, what does this careful attention refer to? First, the careful attention is paid to elders themselves. So before elders care for the flock, elders have to put careful attention to themselves. This is like when you're in a plane, in case of emergency, put the mask on your face before you put on the children. So why pay attention to themselves if they are supposed to care for the flock? There are many reasons to this, but let me simply point out two. On the one hand, elders need to pay careful attention to themselves so that they have the qualities necessary to perform the work of ministry. In order to lead the church, elders should both set a high standard, a high bar for themselves, and continue to grow in holiness and in the knowledge which they are called to teach. On the other hand, elders also need to pay careful attention to themselves so that they do not live in the sins that they themselves preach against in others, or so that they are not guilty of the sins that they daily condemn. If they are not careful, elders may forget that they are also sinners. It is one thing if they fall into sin sins and repent of them, but a totally different thing if they live in certain sins and are unrepentant, which would immediately disqualify them to be elders. Therefore, for elders, paying a careful attention to themselves can be said to be the prerequisite to the task they are called to carry out. Secondly, the careful attention is paid to the flock, and it is absolutely not an overstatement to say that this is the primary focus of the elder's task. To pay careful attention to the flock is to know the flock. And somehow, this goes against the grain of the individualistic society we are in, which values or puts so much value on privacy. So elders may be considered nosy, but rightly so, because if they are not nosy, they do not know their flock. And if they do not know their flock, they are not paying careful attention to the flock. If they are not paying careful attention to the flock, they are jeopardizing the well-being of the flock's soul. In fact, it would be an anomaly if elders are not nosy, just as a shepherd does not care about his sheep. This care for the flock concerns the spiritual life of the flock in terms of how they follow the chief shepherd, Jesus. Elders are under shepherds who prod the flock to follow well. So you can imagine there's a chief shepherd walking in front, all the sheep following, and the under shepherd are all prodding the sheep to follow along and not straying from the path. Now, we should not miss the side note that elders are made overseers in the flock by the Holy Spirit. Now, how does the Holy Spirit make one an elder? The Holy Spirit doesn't drop something from out of nowhere and pinpoint someone to be an elder. The Spirit works in the life of the church by convicting the potential elder on the one hand, and by confirming him through the congregation on the other hand. That's why you, the congregation, is involved. Some of you may have wondered, if these words, these passages, are spoken to elders, why are they preached to us? What does it have to do with us? Just use them to train the potential elders. But first of all, the Holy Spirit makes someone an elder not without the church, but through the church, in order to empower the church life, to enrich the church life. But more importantly, the Bible is written to and for the whole church, not just for potential elders, but for every believer. I still remember my first year in seminary in 1999, when the professor said, the professor was George Scipione, who was our church retreat speaker one year. I don't remember which year, but he was here as a church retreat speaker. He said, if guys are looking for Proverbs 31 ladies to be their future wives, then ladies should look for the qualities in 1 Timothy 3, the passage Pastor Yang preached last week. Ladies should look for those qualities in 1 Timothy 3, in their future husbands, or in the future son-in-law. So, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 is not only for elders, they are for brothers to aspire to be, to have that qualities. The final exhortation Paul gives here is for elders to be alert in verse 31. Because the flock needs protection from without as well as from within. That we'll consider in the next section. The imagery here is that of a shepherd keeping watch of the flock always on alert. Paul says, I did not cease day and night. Now, without being alert, the shepherd would not be able to protect the sheep from the threats, the imminent threats. So, what threats are we talking about? Look at the next part, the warning in verses 29 and 30. So, Paul here warns the Ephesian elders of threats coming from without and from within. Coming from without are fierce wolves in verse 29. Fierce wolves. And from within are those from your own self. Men speaking twisted things. Now, in the imagery of shepherding, there are always dangers from the surrounding, where wild animals will come to devour the flock. But not to be ruled out is that among the flock, there are sheep that may put a fellow sheep in harm's way, such as a stove that may put a fellow sheep, cause a sheep to fall on its back. You know, when the sheep falls on its back, it cannot be on its feet by itself. It would have to be helped. The shepherd will have to come to help him to be on his feet again. Otherwise, after an extended period of time, it will die. The Apostle John confirms that Paul's concern was right. We recall that in the seven letters to the churches in Revelation, the first letter was written to the Ephesian church. And what John wrote under the Lord's commission to rebuke that church is that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Revelation 2:4. You had abandoned the love you had at first. This is being drawn away by as disciples because they have abandoned their love to the Lord. Now, in the context of the Ephesian church, externally they face persecution from the Roman government to comply with pagan worships, while internally there were in the church those who call themselves apostles but are not. They claim to have the authority of apostles, but they don't. And that way, they draw away the church to compromise with the word. So, as we begin the new year, we sadly witness the split of one of the oldest denominations in this country. A group of 43 congregations has left the 400-year-old Reformed Church in America as of January 1st. And then they form the Alliance of Reformed Churches. So from ARC becomes, from RCA becomes ARC. So they leave RCA, they form ARC. Because they don't agree with the RCA stance which allows same-sex marriage and the ordination of LGBT clergy. Now, we have seen this in other denominations and congregations, right, which were weakened due to the split. And then after the split, they withered. And then they merged with other congregations. And then they withered again. And then they merged again. And that repeats itself. This is due to the external influence of the surrounding cultures and the compromising attitude of some within the church to allow for ideas that are condemned or rejected in the church. We are too easy on these issues. We allow them to flourish in the church. The role of elders in this respect is crucial. While the flock may still be oblivious to the imminent dangers, the shepherds should already rise and take action. And to stretch the metaphor a little bit, in dangerous situations or when the danger is the challenge is huge, a lone shepherd might not rise to the challenge. That is why we are introducing the idea Pastor Yang mentioned last week, the plurality of elders, which is always the case in the Bible. When it talks about elders in church life, it's always in the plural, unless when you talk about the office. So what should elders do in the face of this threat? Paul calls out on elders to be alert by admonishing everyone with tears. Now the tears here could be literal, tears. If not, at least it shows a deeply compassionate heart to win back the lost. Now along the same line, John in Revelation that we mentioned just now calls out on the Ephesian church to repent and do the works you did at first. So while the elders are on the alert, then the congregation, the sheep, the flock is called to repent. If not, Jesus says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Lampstand symbolizes the church. If they don't repent, then the church will be done away with. And that's what we see in Ephesus today. There's no more of that church. And that's what we see with liberal churches who compromise the truth today. So may God help us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your admonition. You send your apostles to warn us, to exhort us. And today, as we think of the issue of elders or installing eldership in our church, we pray for your guidance. We pray that your Spirit will work among us so that it is truly, as you say, the Holy Spirit will make for himself the elders in the church to care for his church, the church that God has shed his own blood for. So we pray for your guidance. We pray that you will move us in the same direction that you want us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.